I said this morning that when I announced the song or the sermon for this evening, the title was Son Remember, and that I would possibly be calling some folks to remind them of the fact that they should have been at services. Looks like I need to take some names down, don't it? Always folks that need to be reminded of something. This is a phrase taken from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And as you open your Bibles and you turn to that passage, I'm not going to read the entire text here. We will return to it repeatedly throughout the course of the sermon this evening. But I do want to focus your attention on verse 25. This is the rich man and Lazarus. We're very familiar with Luke chapter 16. And in that discourse between the rich man and Abraham, we'll see that Abraham responded. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. That verse standing alone might would cause someone to think that if they have a rough time here on earth, then they're going to be in paradise or in pleasure for eternity. That's not the case at all, and that's not the point of the discussion. We'll get to the point as we get on down through the sermon this evening. You know, there are many times when memory can be a blessing. There's no doubt that all of us have fond memories. Memories of loved ones, those whom we held dear as we shared part of our lives with. There are those that things that we remember in life that should be dear to us. Perhaps our baptism, perhaps birthdays, our marriage and anniversaries. We don't want to forget those. Vacations, all kinds of things can constitute good memories. And there's a reason for every memory that we have. But there's also times in which our memory recalls the not so good things of life. And these are equally important, but for a different reason. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul to recall a period of time in his life and use it to help someone else as collectively and individually they walk the Christian life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now we know that the Apostle Paul considered himself as chiefest of sinners. We know that he persecuted the church. But we can use such memories to be beneficial, to help us not to make the same mistakes, not to participate in the sins of our past. The things in our lifetime that we once participated in should only serve to remind us not to participate in those again or continually. And for the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, this was recorded. How would you like it if the sins of your past were recorded in the pages that were going to last forever? Might make you stop and think. How many of us want our sins put somewhere where somebody can always see them and read them? Well, none of us. But they were a remembrance, and they were recorded. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Once he was instructed properly as to the damage that he was doing, the problems that he was causing, the difficulty that he brought upon other people. Of course, we know that Saul did as instructed, went to Damascus, received instruction as to how to be saved, participated in that. He arose and was washed in the blood of Christ when he was baptized into Christ, but he retained those memories. He retained those memories and he used them to keep himself in subjection to God. You know, perhaps some of us hold memories of lives once lived. hopefully we won't dwell upon these things, but we will utilize them so we will no longer live that way. We will remember them, but we won't hold them dear. We will not cherish them, but we will use them as a tool for us. But memory will also be a great curse to us if we die in a lost condition. It's a lesson that a man learned and that Jesus taught in the account of the rich man and Lazarus in our text. As we read in verse 25, we see the two words which serve as the title of the sermon and the impact that it should have on us this evening. Son, remember. Let's look back at Luke chapter 16. Let's look at the background here. You know, once the background or a context of something is known, it helps us to be able to relate to that text. If we understand the background, if we understand the context, then the text is more understandable. Have you ever had anybody come to you and they say, well, what does this particular scripture mean? Well, you have to determine whether or not they understand the context in which it was given. There are certain things that Israel were required to do in the Old Testament. If somebody brings it to us and says, why don't we do these things today? If we understand the context, then we can fully explain it to other people. And so when we look at this particular text, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and following, perhaps we can understand it better. We can relate to it more. But just before telling of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus had taught the parable of the unjust steward in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Once again, we're not going to read the entirety of that narrative, but it culminates with Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, and he was talking to those regarding their covetousness. Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This, as he spoke to these Pharisees, those who had covetous hearts, he wanted them to understand that the one to whom they yield themselves, they would be the servants. And if they yield themselves to gaining monies, they would serve money. In verse 14 of Luke 16, we'll see that this exposed their covetousness, but we'll also see their reaction. It is amazing to me when people realize and understand the faults that are truly theirs, that you can tell by their reaction how they received the information. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things. They derided him. They spoke harshly to him. And we know that even in New Testament times, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that covetousness is condemned. Oftentimes people have a difficulty determining exactly when the New Testament starts. There are those that will argue the point that says, well, the New Testament started in Matthew. Well, the title page in the Bible says the New Testament of Jesus Christ. But that's not where the New Testament began. I have a will. My wife and I have a will. Didn't take long to write it because there's not much to leave. But that will is not in effect. We know that a testament is only in effect after the death of the testator, and therefore the last will and testament of Jesus Christ could not have been in effect until after his death. And all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell about Jesus' life, about his coming to earth, being sent by the Father, being born of a virgin, the ministry, the selecting of the 12, the teaching, many of which we study and learn from, and which is the center of the sermon this evening. And so this lesson that is being taught is taught to those under the old law who were Jews, who were children of God. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the same lesson applies to us. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, They have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So many people throughout the world think that if they just had a little more money, they'd be a little more happy. Years ago, we lived in Pensacola, Florida. We got by. And when I say we got by, there were times we didn't have two nickels to rub together. We stayed a step ahead of the bill collectors, or however you want to describe it. Times were a little tough. But looking back, we had all the necessities of life. We were happy. Some people fail to realize the happiness they have, even when they didn't have money. Their desire and their goal is to gain money. That's the way these Pharisees were. They wanted more. They wanted the power. They wanted the prestige. They wanted the money. And Christians today, although we know that money is required, that's not where happiness comes from, and that's not what the purpose of this sermon is. The purpose of the sermon is talking about son, remember, and this is pointing out in the New Testament that the same lesson applied to us as applies to the Pharisees. Let's get back to Luke chapter 16. Jesus' words from Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and following, clearly apply to these Pharisees in that, A, they were the children of God. There are none who would deny the fact that Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, were the children of God in the Old Testament time. And he was teaching to those who were the spiritual leaders, those who were standing in the way or would stand in the way of the kingdom, to try to prevent it from being established. B, these people were in a covenant relationship with God. So they were God's people, the nation that he had chosen through which his son would come. They were in a covenant relationship with God, and so the words applied to them. Let's read this from 22b, or the latter part of 22, to 31. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There have been those who have wanted to question this and says, why does it say hell? The word is Hades. The word in the Greek is Hades. And it means in the Hadean realm. And all who die go to the Hadean realm. We'll see this as we continue to read. In verse 24, we see the reaction of the rich man. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can you imagine torment to the degree that a single drop of water would bring some semblance of relief? And this is worded so that we can understand the torment that will be experienced by all of those who end up in that part of the Hadean realm. In verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And then we see why it is that he couldn't just run over to the other side. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I have five brethren. Or he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It's interesting to me that this conversation took place before Jesus' death. It took place before Jesus died on the cross, was buried in that borrowed tomb, was risen from the dead. And even after he was risen, those Jews and those Jewish leaders, many of the Jews and the Jewish leaders, would not hear him. But this also applies to them not just that they were the children of God, and not just because they were in a covenant relationship with God. It also applies to them in that, A, they would all die. Everybody, with the exception of those who are alive and remain, when the trumpet sounds, will die. These particular people to whom Jesus was talking would enter torment because of their covetousness. And upon entering torment, they will suffer the sting of the memory of their sins. They also will not be comforted. They would not be comforted because they had turned from hearing Moses and the prophets. And Moses and the prophets were the ones that foretold of the Christ and the kingdom that would one day be established, and that has now been established, that we have the privilege of living in the time in which we can be a part of. And they would not and were not persuaded to repent, even though one did indeed return from the dead. Now let's apply that to us. Our situation, we're here, we're alive, we're not contemplating torment because thankfully we're not there yet. And hopefully we won't go there. But we're all going to die. It's a fact of life. If we harbor covetousness or any other sin and do not repent of those sins and are not obedient to the gospel, we too will enter torment. We will suffer the sting of memory of our sins because we did not obey the gospel, or if we have obeyed the gospel and then turned from it, as 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 points out. But there are some major lessons for us in this narrative from the Lord to the Pharisees. First, we need to guard against covetousness. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, again we see the Lord speaking, and he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Oftentimes man falls into the trap of thinking the more he attains in this life, the better his life will be. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses, but in whether or not he possesses a love for the Father, unless he's willing to obey the Father. And throughout the New Testament, we have this lesson presented time and time again. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren there in Colossae. And we read of these sins, this list of sins. And you'll notice as we read this list of sins that covetousness is part of it. And it also identifies covetousness as being idolatry. But he tells them, "Mortify," or "put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." These things are those things which would separate the Christians from their eternal salvation. And if they died having not put these things to death, then they too would go to torment. To the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Spirit had the penman of the Hebrews letter write, "Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness." And then he explains what that is. "And be content with such things as you have. For as he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And we stop and we don't think about these things. How blessed we are as children of God, knowing that he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And therefore, we should be content in this life. We also need to give heed to the word of God to avoid covetousness and all other sin. In Psalms 119 and verse 136, the Spirit had the psalmist put it in such a way as that we might understand where we can receive the help that we need. The psalmist was directed to write, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not unto covetousness." we can see that covetousness is diametrically opposed to the testimonies of the Lord, the Word of God. We also see in Psalms 119, a little previous to that, in verses 9 and 10, that it is important for us to remain in His Word. This is information that is good for all young men and young women, old men and old women. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. It is our responsibility to continue in the Word of God, so that when this life is over, our memories will be good memories. Memories of service to God. Dedicated, faithful service to God, and not the sin in which we had in our lives that condemned us. There are those in talking about death that want to ascribe to it some ideas that are a little strange. I understand that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists teach that the body and the soul of a man sleep in death. And we know that the Bible talks about death and it uses the term sleep. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. They say that the spirit, the life element, leaves the body, but both the body and the soul sleeps until the resurrection. Well, the scriptures they use to support this are used improperly. They go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. And ever since man has been here on the earth, this has been known. Because shortly after man has been on the earth, in the great scheme of things, one rose up and killed his brother. And from that time forward, there has been death. It says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. It doesn't mean that people will not remember them, is that they will not have any more activity here on the earth. It doesn't mean that their soul sleeps. We're also told in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And there's a reason for that. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And they use this passage to say that our soul is sleeping. Our soul, hopefully, upon departure from this body, will indeed go and rest. But it is not sleeping. In Psalms 146 and verse 4, they pull this passage out and they twist it. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. I cannot see how Jesus would say in this narrative that we read in Luke chapter 16, son, remember, if thoughts perish when we die. This organ called the brain, just like the rest of the organs in the body, will no longer function. Will no longer produce new thoughts. But our souls do not go to sleep. Death is referred to as sleep in several passages. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, we see as the king was being told of his demise, that he would die, but afterwards there would be those who would serve as king. And from his lineage would be one who would establish his kingdom. And that was speaking of Christ. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, clearly talking about his death, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Furthermore, we see in John chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus Christ himself using the term sleep to speak of death. We know that he loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They were his friends. He spent time at their home. He spent time with them. And he was in another place. And word had been brought to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. Jesus told his disciples that he was dead. He finally ended up having to tell them very plainly that he is dead. But in John chapter 11 and verse 11, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And we fully understand that this means that he went and he spoke the name of Lazarus and told him to come forth. And he came forth from the grave, having previously died. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, we see yet another passage that speaks of death as being sleep. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his father's and saw corruption. His body went the way of other bodies. It began to return back to the elements from whence it came. Now, we needn't think that the death for man is like that of an animal. Someone once coined a phrase that helps us to understand the difference between the animals and man. We've all had pets that we love, that we wanted to keep around, but some of them killed by accident, some had to be put down for whatever reason. And someone once said that when man dies, he's not like Rover, dead all over. And that is so true. Man continues on. Our text indicates that there is an awareness after the body no longer houses the soul. That's why Jesus was relating this to them. And that's why Jesus pointed out in this, son, remember. Think about what we read in Luke chapter 16, beginning in the latter part of verse 22. The rich man is very aware of his suffering. Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may put one drop of water on my tongue. He's aware of his suffering. The rich man recognizes Abraham. How is one who has no awareness, how does he recognize anyone? He's able to carry on a conversation with Abraham. And Abraham exhorts the rich man to remember. There are those who contend that death is soul sleeping. They would counter this by saying that Luke 16 is just a parable. We need to point out as we look at Luke chapter 16 that this does not read like a parable. Think about all the parables that Jesus uttered while he was here on the earth. He spoke to them in parables because it was not given unto the general populace at that point in time to understand, but it was given to the apostles. And sometimes after speaking a parable, he would take his apostles aside, and on at least one occasion the apostles said, declare unto us this parable, and Jesus explained it to them. But parables usually have something to begin them: the kingdom of heaven is like unto, or something like that. Now notice, if we look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the words of Jesus, there was a certain rich man. He didn't say there was one like unto a certain rich man. There was a certain rich man. This rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. This rich man fared sumptuously every day. He lived a life of luxury while here on the earth, not caring for the things of God, the declaration that God had made to his people Israel in the law of Moses. Verse 20, we pick up that same line of thought. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He was tormented in the flesh while he was here on earth. He was laid at the rich man's gate. He was full of sores. We're told that the dog came and licked his sores. In verse 22, we can see what Jesus also pointed out in this narrative. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Parables are stories. Some ones have said that parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But as Jesus presented this narrative to those covetous Pharisees, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. One of the things that I've always marveled when you look at this, notice the care that was taken for one who was obedient to God, who obviously lived in accordance to the commandments of the law under which he was, because the angels came and carried him to a place of rest, to a place of comfort. What does it say about the rich man? The rich man also died and was buried. So let's take it from that standpoint. They say it's a parable. But if it is a parable, they still have a problem. Once again, a parable is defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We need to be aware of the fact that the stories that Jesus told either did happen or they could have happened. I will take a parable and show you this. He once said, "A sower went forth to sow." This is something that was in their life, something they understood, something they were aware of. And he proceeded from that point to tell them about the sower sowing the seed and where the seed would land and how that seed would react in accordance to the type of soil in which it landed. In this particular narrative, Luke chapter 16, verse 22 and following, a rich man and a beggar died. Whether in a parable or whether in reality, these things can happen. But there is also something that we need to be aware of, and that's the pain of memory for the lost. You know, the rich man had been covetous while he lived instead of caring for people like Lazarus. Thus, when he died, he entered into the realm of torment in Hades. First, no, he could remember. There would be no reason, whether in a parable or whether in reality, to see the words, "Son, remember," if he could not remember. Secondly, he remembered all of his previous comforts and his luxuries, how that he lived in luxuries. Third, he remembered the suffering of Lazarus, for whom he cared nothing. Fourth, now his memories brought him pain and anguish. His memories would hurt him and haunt him throughout eternity. You know, when many wake up in torment upon their death, they too will be haunted by memories. Memories of exhortation to obey the gospel. I've known people and seen people, and have discussed this with people who have given every reason that they could come up with to not obey the gospel. Everything was always in the way, but they will remember the exhortation to obey the gospel if they end up leaving this life lost. They will remember the exhortation or visits of others to encourage faithfulness. There are those who have for a while been stalwarts of the faith, strong, faithful Christians, diligent in service to God, but allow themselves through the cares of this world to be drawn away. And they will remember when others encourage them to return and to be faithful. There will be memories of admonitions to use one's talents. There are so many people that could be doing so much for the Lord, and I think they will be held accountable for the abilities they have or the abilities that they can develop, and they don't use them. There will be memories of sermons about what some refer to as little sins. What do I mean by that? Just stop and think about it. Do we not categorize sins? Do we not, in trying to justify ourselves, sometimes categorize sin as, you know, that's not really too bad? sermons on stingy giving, sermons on gossip, prejudices, dishonesty, immodesty, poor work ethics. The list goes on and on and on. There will be memories of rebukes given about sins involving morality and doctrinal error if we don't repent and turn to God and remain faithful. There will be the memories of the tears of parents, lessons from teachers, the cries of the preachers, the visits of the caring members and concerned elders. Their pain will not only come from the memories of what others had tried to do for them, but their own inactivity, their own actions, which drew them further and further away from a good, solid, acceptable Bible relationship with God. I can almost hear, if they're able to speak, I don't know how it's going to be in that realm. We know that there will be cries, there will be gnashing of teeth, descriptive terms. But if they have thoughts, some of the thoughts will be, I should have obeyed the gospel. I could have obeyed the gospel. I wish I would have obeyed the gospel. There could be memories such as, I scoffed at the church. I mocked the preacher, the teacher. I rebelled. I put off doing what I should have done for too long. We only have a limited amount of time here on this earth. And while we're here, we're making memories, some good, some bad. But we need to be aware of the fact that those memories will be with us for eternity, especially if we are lost. We will remember the things that we could have done. We will remember that we had become hardened and that in so doing we intensified our sin. And the pain will increase again and again. Because even though one can remember, there is nothing that can be now done to change a person's condition. Once a soul enters that realm of torment, there is no time to change. That's why it is so important as we live our lives here today to make choices. Make choices based upon God's word. Read the word, study it, so that in the beyond, we won't have someone say to us, son, remember. On the other hand, if we live our life in accordance to the gospel, if we have been obedient, we remain faithful, we encourage others, we visit folks, we encourage them to come back, those who have slipped and fallen, we might very well have good memories. Memories of how we faithfully serve the Lord. You know, our memory is something for which we should be extremely grateful. We can remember the examples of the past, both good and bad. There's a very short passage. You know, some people like to recall short passage. We had a dear friend in Pensacola, and his favorite passage, and he brought this up time and time again. My favorite passage in the Bible is Jesus wept, because when I was a child, I had to remember a Bible verse. Well, I got another short one for you. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. She was told not to look back, and she looked back. We can also remember the blessings of the past. And if we live in accordance to the word of God, we will continually remember those blessings. We can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Those Corinthians were told in this life, remember. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. We also, in living our lives today, looking forward to when this life is over, going to the realm of peace and comfort. Remember the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important to know them now and to remember them now. Because in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, we see who it will be that will end up in paradise and ultimately in heaven. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. That memory can be something that is good, or it can be something that torments us. I hope this evening that there are none here who, because of their own actions, because of their own choices, because of their own failure to do what God would have done, will hear the words spoken by Abraham to the rich man. Son, remember. If you do, these words will torment you forever. So why not do something about it today? If you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you can become one. If you're here and you are a member of the body of Christ, but you've allowed sin to enter into your life and reign, know that you're setting yourself up for remembrance that you will not enjoy. But again, in this life, right now, you can do something about it. One who has not obeyed the gospel needs to know what to do to obey the gospel. One must hear the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One is also to repent, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. At the very beginning of the church, those who had heard the gospel message, who were poised to enter the church, if they were just to be obedient, they were told to repent. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Of course, confession is also required, and that is not confession of sins, that is confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And yes, once we are obedient, in order to not hear those words, son, remember, as we are tortured in the flame, we are to remain faithfully unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. If that indeed is your situation, know that God has provided. He's provided what some call the second law of pardon. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we've called upon everyone to remember, so that they do not remember the bad things for eternity, or the things that they participated in for eternity, we want to call upon everyone now to do something about it before it is everlastingly too late. Won't you stand? Won't you obey the gospel if you need to, or come back to him in repentance and prayer as we stand and sing the selected hymn.